In the book of Ephesians.
And last time we were in the book of Ephesians, we went on part 2 of the result of our calling is godliness. The result of our calling is godliness. As I said, the book of Ephesians from chapter 1 to chapter 3 is all good, solid doctrine. Apostle Paul builds a solid foundation of theology on chapter 1 to chapter 3. From chapter 4 to chapter 6, it's all going to be practical things. On this solid foundation of theology, what we have learned now, what we have learned from our mind and took to our hearts, now it's time to put it into practice. That's why it's so important from chapter 4. And last time, remember, we are going to go through verse 2. Apostle Paul said from verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another's love. And this is the calling that we receive. Now, one thing we had to understand is that we have been called from darkness to the kingdom of God, from wickedness to the holiness of God. And now, as a Christian, what is our chief goal? Our chief goal is to glorify God. That is our chief goal, is to glorify God in every possible way. And to glorify God, it means to live a life of holiness. Then God will be glorified. Okay? And so we saw one of the fruits of regeneration is humiliation. And we will continue in the same context here, and we are going to see that humiliation is so essential. If on this humiliation comes all the other things, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance in love with one another, out of humiliation comes everything else. I'm going to show you why it is so important. And we studied last time, humiliation is so important to our Christian living. If you don't have humiliation, that means you don't have long suffering. If you don't have humiliation, you don't have meekness. You don't have forbearance with one another in love. You don't. That's why humiliation is the crux of the issue here. Now, says here, with lowliness and meekness. So we went through humiliation, but I'm going to touch in that later on. And meekness. And what does it mean to be meek? Today we understand the word meek is kind of to be kind of kind and mild type person. Kind of type of weak type person. Meek, you know. It means like being submissive to everybody. You know, there's a saying, meek as a mouse. I don't know whether you heard that or not. Meaning a kind of a timid type person. But this is not the biblical meaning of meek. The Greek adjective is praos and the noun is praotis. Some translators have suggested the word gentleness. But unfortunately, our English language cannot give the full meaning of meekness. Meekness is not timid. The biblical Greek scholar A.T. Robertson explains the following on meekness. The English word meek has largely lost the fine blend of poise and strength meant by the master. He called himself meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. And also Moses is called meek. If you remember, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth." So does it mean that Moses was so timid and so scared? Of course not. Moses was a leader. And he was brave enough to go and speak to Pharaoh directly and say, "Let my people go." So here, meekness has another meaning. The meaning of meekness is that strength under control. And so, we saw last time that humility is the mother of all Christian character. As I said, humility, out of humility comes gentleness, long-suffering, and all these things out of humility. And this is something that's visible in a person. It is something that is visible in a person. And this, if you remember, that humility is so important that it is the first action of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He left His throne of heaven. What a place to live and come down to this wicked earth. He left from above, from high to low. And He took a position of a servant. That is the lowliness of mind. That means He refused to come as a king. It means humility has to do is refusing our rights and putting our neighbor's interest first. That is important. If you don't have humility, you're going to miss everything. This is like a chain that is being linked to one another. You cut one piece, then everything else is gone. Remember Abraham and Lot. When their treasures were increasing, in a sense, their servants had a strike. And then, what did Abraham tell Lot? Abraham told Lot, "Hey, let's stop this strife, what is going on. You and I will depart wherever we want to go." But Abraham gave Lot the first choice. Abraham, the older person, could have said, "Hey Lot, you listen to me. Alright? I'm going that way. That's where I want to go. That's the best place. And you go the opposite way." He didn't say that. This is called humility. Giving the other person the preference. You're more concerned about the other person. And humility is bending down and seeking others first. Remember how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That is amazing. That is the lowest position of a slave, to wash somebody else's feet. Faith, being God Almighty, coming down from heaven, becoming a servant, even going to the lowest position, shows humility. And that is to show that to follow His example, as Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Imitate me as I follow Christ." Now, when you have humility, remember, also missionaries going to other countries, that's not an easy thing. That is humility. Just like Jesus came from heaven to here, missionaries leaving their comforts, leaving their families, leaving their nice jobs and going to another country to preach a gospel in a lower situation, in adverse conditions, that is humility. Even in evangelism, we sacrifice and go to streets and so forth like that. That is humility. And as Christians, we can show the light of God through humility to a darkened world. Now the word meekness is closely linked, as I said, with humility and gentleness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Hold on to Ephesians. Turn with me to Colossians 3:12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Just like what we read in the book of Ephesians. Also, see Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12. See, I will live in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So here we see humility and meekness goes together. Now the meekness is first toward God. Meekness does not struggle, but simply it submits to the authority of God in our daily life. It produces strength under control when you submit to God's will. It's like a wild horse that has so much strength now being tamed, but that horse is under control. And without being humble, you cannot be meek. Now, remember a person who struggled with God, who didn't want to submit to God's authority in the Old Testament. Jonah was a good example. Jonah, when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance, Jonah wasn't very happy. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He struggled against God's will. He evaluated the situation in his own eyes, because he saw the people of Nineveh were exceedingly wicked. And Jonah evaluated in his own eyes, and his own strength and power failed. When that failed, he tried to commit suicide. But God had already prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah learned meekness or humility in the belly of a fish. And not he was prideful, but he was tested, found to be he learned salvation is of the Lord when he was in the belly of a fish. But he had to learn that salvation is of the Lord in humility. Now Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. Long-suffering. The Greek word is a noun and a verb. The noun is macrothumia. Now, this macrothumia comes from, it can be divided into two words here. The word macros means long, and the word thumos means temper. It means to have a long temper, not a short fuse, but a long fuse. Basically, it means that you are having a long fuse. It means to forbear and to have patience. Now, long suffering is to carry the cross, to bear the cross. We see the saints of God like Job, right? Like David, like Paul in the New Testament, and many others went through heavy duty trials, and they were able to have long suffering. Now, long suffering is when you are, a lot of times when you are provoked to anger. You got angry as somebody made you angry. Does this happen to you in your normal life? People make you angry? When that happens, your instinct is to retaliate right then and there. your instinct is to get into the flesh and get into a panic attack. Now, long suffering is the opposite of anger. It means you are kind of cooled down. Long suffering is associated with mercy. You know, God being a merciful God is long suffering toward us. He can send His judgment if He wants to, but He's being merciful. In the same way, we need to practice the same idea. Our God is a long-suffering God. Long-suffering God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping the mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, which is in the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's to the third and the fourth generation. So God is long-suffering with patience. Now, when somebody provokes you to anger, as we said, long-suffering has to do with patience. You need to have patience. Because we are living in a world that unexpected things will happen that will come our way. And patience is very important. Patience is something that will not surrender to circumstances. Patience will not surrender to circumstances and situations. That is patience. Now, if somebody hits you, it's not your fault. Somebody make fun at you and even physically abuse you. What will you do? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, I'll tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps on you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, Jesus said it, and he practiced, he showed it. Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So here, when we are provoked to anger for something that we haven't even done, and you say, this is not fair. Now where is your patience? You get into the flesh right away. So we need to have patience. So here we see, Lord said, hey, don't revenge. Revenge is not yours. Give it to the Lord. Lord will take care of that. I'll tell you. If you're going to take care of that, then you're in trouble with the Lord. You're breaking the scriptures. But on the other hand, if God is going to take revenge, it's going to be more severe than what you can take revenge on that person. Remember, think about that. And also it says, verse 20, Romans 12, 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I'll tell you, only Christianity can do that, not any other religion. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a person by the name of Lamech, who was very boastful. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, this is what he said. Genesis 4:23, that we are living in the spirit of Lamech today, as there are many people who are very proudful. Genesis 4:23, and Lamech said to his wives,
Ada and Zillah. Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. You can see he's more like an army's sergeant here. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So he was pretty boastful. And here we see people are very, today people want to boast of their sins, what they have done. They want to show how macho they are. How many of you, let me ask you a question here. Be very honest now. How many of you need patience? Raise your hands, people who need patience. Yeah. Okay, I see almost everybody is raising your hands for patience, right? You need patience. How many of you would like for me to pray for patience for you? Everybody. Well, I'm going to pray that the Lord will bring you a heavy tribulation. Amen. Yeah, that is what I'm going to pray. And you might say, well, I didn't ask for a tribulation, I asked for patience. Don't bring me tribulations, just give me patience. Haven't you read Romans chapter 5, verse 3? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. This is what he says. I'm going to pray for tribulation, so you will have patience. Romans 5, 3, the word of God says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces what? Patience, perseverance. So it's tribulations that gives us the patience. Now, let me ask you a question. If everything is going fine, your way, everything, nice and rosy, you know, you're kind of smooth sailing, no problems at all, everything is going your way, no problems at all, do you need patience? Of course not. But, beloved, we are living in a fallen world. We are living in a fallen world. Everything is not going to go your way. Especially if you are doing the will of God, it's not going to go your way. The will of God is always opposite to the will of the world. You need patience. Patience, only Christians can have this character of patience. Unbelievers, they don't have that. James chapter 1, verse 3, starting from verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. Patience. How we need patience. Remember the children of Israel? You know, the first thing when God redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and from the power of God, the miracle of redemption, divided the Red Sea, and they were going through on dry land. And the first thing God did was to bring them into the wilderness. Trials, tribulations, hardships, difficulties. And they thought, what is this? I mean, they thought, God, He saved us. And what did I get into? Where are you bringing us? You're giving a lot of problems now. You saved us, and all these trials are coming into my life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to what? Humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.
Wow. Patience. Humility. Out of humility comes gentleness, long-suffering. And did these people have humility, long-suffering, gentleness? No. They perish in the wilderness. Except for two were able to go. Why? Because they were walking by sight, not by faith in the Word of God. Because it says that we cannot live, but it's the true living is by the Spirit of God, by spiritual food. That is the most important thing. As you can see that all these things springs with humility. And if you say you don't have long suffering and gentleness, the reason is because you don't have humility. You cannot find these in our old nature. You cannot find long suffering, humility in our old nature. All these comes in our new nature in Christ. And we see apostles speaking of Christian unity in Ephesians chapter 4, as we see that bearing with one another in love. So that is having unity, Christian unity. And we see that the word forbear means to endure, undergo, to suffer with patience. So humility is the first steps for Christian unity. Humility produces meekness, strength under control, which we can bear with one another's burdens. And we can preserve the unity with humility. Why is it that quarrels and insults and fights come? What is the cause of quarrels, fights? What's James chapter 4 verse 1 says, James 4 1, wars and fights from among you, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So it comes within, from our old nature, because everybody is concerned of loving himself. Everybody is concerned of their own interest only. We need to lay aside our pride, our haughtiness, our arrogance, our self-interest, our self-love, and we need to clothe in humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbear one another in love. And this is Christian unity. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffers long. That long suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Our old nature is opposite to this. Our old nature loves ourselves. Our old nature loves our own interests before our neighbors. We will give everything what we don't require to the neighbor. But we don't care about that. Our old nature is prideful, arrogant, self-seeking, greedy, envious, having a very short fuse, burst with anger, quarreling, getting upset, and the result is a lot of stress. You had to go and buy stress pills from the pharmacy. Go and see a doctor while you're going through stress.
with the Word of God. The old nature, like the old nature, sometimes the old nature likes to have humility. Old nature likes to have meekness, likes to have long suffering and forbearing in love, but will not last long. You know, have you gone to a class to learn humility? Do you have to go to school to learn humility? You have to go to learn these things. I want to learn long suffering. Where can I find a class? Can you?
No.
You know, even if you practice, even in your old nature, we try to practice those things when I was, you know, different religions, but it doesn't last long. You know why? These things come within. It's inside in us. As I said, a Christian, there's a new heart. When God gives a new heart, you are a new man. As I said, the new man has the true Christian fruits, and it's not an act that we perform. So we cannot kind of, I'm going to act humility today for 10 minutes in the church. I'm going to act long suffering at my work for a little while. You cannot act that way. It's something that is in us. It's there. It's there, it's visible for everybody to see, even when you're in and out and wherever. Because they follow Christ, because they are in Christ, they meditate upon Christ, and they live on Christ. As Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Wow! Give this to the world. You want rest to your soul? Learn of Christ. "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Yes, all these come if you learn of Christ. As he said, "Learn of me." Learn of me. Here, it is here in the Word of God. Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Even Jesus, he lived a very poor life. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Yet he never grumbled. You think that you're under attack? Look at Jesus. His enemies followed him everywhere he went, every day. Just imagine your enemies, you know they are following, you know who they are, and they are following everywhere you go. They are always looking to find a fault at you. How do you feel? They are always attacking you. How do you feel? Well, Jesus lived every day like that. They accused him day and night. Even at the cross, he was physically beaten, severely mocked, ridiculed. Yet, he had strength under control. He did not utter one word. Look at the Beatitudes. The only person who have ever performed the Beatitudes 100% is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, "Well, Jesus is God in flesh. I'm not Jesus." So he was able to do it. Then my question to you is, yes, you can do it because Christ is in you. That's what the word says. Christ is in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. If Christ is not in you, you can't do it. But if Christ is in you, Colossians 1:27, "God willeth to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Wow. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you. You're not in the world, but not you are not in yourself, but Christ is in you. Remember, Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, most of you know the scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yeah. That's what the word says. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, because Christ is in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ. You know, how many of you go for a physical examination sometimes just to check your health? Right? The older you get, the more you go to the doctor. You want to see how you are. So you are to get a physical examination. You go to the doctor. Why? You take vitamins. Do you eat good food? You know, try to stay healthy diet, eat vitamins, try to do some exercises. You want to live long. You want to go and see a doctor. Why? Because you're concerned about your body, don't you? Now, if you're concerned about your body, how much more you need to concern about your soul? So if you go to a doctor to do a physical examination, do you also do a spiritual little examination of yourself? Do you? Oh, I never thought about it. Do you examine yourself and see, well, how am I doing with the Lord? I'm more concerned probably about my body. Am I concerned about my soul, where I stand? How am I doing with the Lord? And it's so important that we all need to do a spiritual examination. Yeah. Psalmist said what? See if there's any wicked way in me, right? Asking the Lord, really? I mean, we sing those songs, but does it mean? Or is it the tune? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Apostle Paul went even further. He didn't say, evaluate yourself in a spiritual examination. He went even further. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So Paul said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is what? In you, unless indeed you're disqualified. So Apostle Paul even went further. So we need to do a spiritual evaluation. We need to see, hey, when you take your car, something is wrong. You tell the mechanic, I want you to check everything in my car and tell me what's wrong. And he will diagnose the car. The doctor will diagnose you and see these are the problems. Alright? You cannot eat salt now because you got high blood pressure. Alright? You got high cholesterol, you got to cut down on your fat. The doctor will tell you. In the same way, do you evaluate your spiritual life before God and say, God, really coming, you know, very sincerely, honest evaluation before God and seeing, man, God, these are my sins. Write it down before God and these are my sins. Honestly, cry out to God with those. That is good. God loves it. God loves honesty and sincerity. But God hates when you say, I'm alright. I think I'm okay. Just to cover up and all that stuff, God doesn't like that. So we need to be honest before God. Now, when there are young Christians, when babes in Christ, I'm not talking older Christians, I'm talking babes in Christ, when they come to church, we see that they are infants in Christ and there are a lot of weaknesses. And that's natural. Remember when you were a young Christian, right? As a young Christian, it's like a toddler. And you see a toddler, well, falling and doing a lot of things that are not supposed to do. So when you have a, when you're babysitting a toddler, you need to have a lot of patience, right? In the same way, when a young Christian is coming to the fellowship, we need to have patience in with babes in Christ. Look at the example of Apostle Paul. See 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." And here, again, long suffering with babes in Christ. Not judging right away and putting them down. We need to be gentle. Verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." See, the love of the apostle. He not only preached the gospel, but also he preached his life. Okay? Now, also see Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, 1. "Then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So it's so important. And we are all servants of the Lord, and we should not strive, and we should be very patient. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. "Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition." That means we are not going to fight with them if they are wrong. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they will know the truth." Now, we need to take the example of our Lord, who was provoked to anger. He did not become angry. They provoked him to anger many times, but he did not become angry. He was able to forgive his enemy. Remember, a person who had a lot of enemies was King David. He had a lot of enemies. Turn with me to Psalm 38, verse 12. To 15. And David said, "Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long." Well, we are living in a fallen world. If you're a Christian, people will act like this. There will be enemies. Then he goes on to say, "But I am like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response." I'll tell you, a lot of times when somebody provokes you to anger, close your ears, you do not hear. Don't talk. That's what David says here. It's always good when you are silent. That's the greatest weapon you have against your enemy. They will get even more angry. At the end, they will wonder, what's going on with this guy? I thought he's going to talk at me. And they will give up. Spurgeon said, "Bad men never have enough of evil. They compass sea and land to injure a saint. No labor is too severe, no cost too great, if they may utterly destroy the innocent." So before you open your mouth, when somebody provokes you to anger, the first thing you do is your natural nature to get in your mouth before you talk. The first thing, shut your mouth and pray. That's the first thing you need to do. That means humbling yourself before God. And when you humble before God, all the others follow, right? Long sufferings, patience, everything follows. Then you see that God is under control. As I said, in this world there are all kinds of trials you will face. Sometimes the trials will come from your friends. Just believe that. Your own friends. Sometimes your own relatives. And sometimes your own children. Your own family. Because we are living in a fallen world. Remember how a son wanted to kill dad in the Old Testament. Remember, David's own son, Absalom. Absalom killed his own brother. Amnon, that is David's eldest son. Then Absalom became the oldest surviving son to the king's throne. He came against his own father as he seeks to kill his own father for the throne. David's chief counsel, and not only that, just imagine the stress. If you talk about stress, imagine what David is going through here. I mean, Saul came to kill him before. Alright, all his enemies are surrounded. Now he's on the throne. Now his own son is coming to kill him. And not only that, not only his own son killed his own other son, the oldest one, now his son is coming to kill him. Not only that, David's chief counselor deserted him and went to Absalom. Now how is that? You're talking trials, hardships. And there was a fierce battle with David's men and Absalom's men. And David was weeping. And Absalom died. And David cried. After David heard the death of his son, he cried and he said, go to 2 Samuel 18:33. This is what happened when David heard that his son died. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son. This is amazing. And here we see that how even remember the same type of story, same type of thing happened to Moses and Apostle Paul. Remember in the book of Exodus chapter 32, you see how the children of Israel worshiped the golden calf. And God got so mad. And what did Moses say in Exodus 32:32? He says, God, blot me out. Blot me out of the book of life instead of these people. And same thing you see Apostle Paul. He had such a concern for the Jews. In Romans chapter 9 verse 3, he said, Lord, let me be the curse, a curse. Not then. And here we see a passion, a forgiveness. A forgiveness is a powerful word. It ends the quarrel. It ends the fight and brings love instead and hate. A pastor, there was a man during the Korean War. His only son was killed. When his son was killed by the enemy, as the enemy had a fight, man and man, another guy came and killed his only son. And then
The father wanted to find out who this enemy was. And he spent years finding the enemy. After he found the enemy, he didn't retaliate. The father was a Christian. He showed love to the enemy, compassion. And the enemy was so scared. But instead of retaliation, instead of, he thought that he's going to get killed, but he loved the enemy. And you know what happened? That guy who killed his father, his son, became a pastor. Just imagine. That's why Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I'll tell you, the world is looking for answers where they cannot find. We Christians are the elect of God and have the power of God, God's Spirit and grace. With that God's Spirit and grace, we can show the world the power of Christ as we shine as lights to a darkened world. That's how people come to know Christ. It's not what you talk, it's how you live. And this is so important. Doctrine is important. Very important doctrine. But at the same time, action, your behavior goes along with the doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this time you have given us, Lord. We ask, Lord, all what we learned today, that we will not forget. That we would truly examine ourselves, Lord. And that we would personally examine ourselves and see where we stand. Although we are Christians, we know, Lord, that we have no condemnation. But, Lord, we know, Lord, that as Christians we have no condemnation. But as Christians, that we need to, sanctification is so important that we need to glorify your name. So, Father, living in a wicked world, that we would not go to the left, nor to the right, but we would walk according to your ways, Lord. That we would walk by faith, not by sight. That when we get angry, Lord, cause us not to come against anybody, not to lash at them, or cause our flesh not to react. We ask, Lord God Almighty, that you would fill us with the power of your Spirit, Christ that is in us, Lord, that we can have patience and forbearance and have meekness, gentleness, Lord. All these qualities, people around will see us and they will see that we have a power that they don't, and they will come to us when they are in trouble. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would go before us, that you be exalted, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.